Sometime during this past year, someone asked me a very troubling question. And that is, it seems to be that over this last year, not only 5772, but really beginning with last summer, there have been an inordinate amount of G'dayli Yisrael and great people who have passed away, have passed on through over this year. Just to name some of them, but this list is by no means all-inclusive. Last summer, in the space of 3 weeks or 4 weeks, Rabbi Koppelman from Lucerne, Reb Chaim Stein, the Rosh Yeshiva of Telz in America, Reb Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz from the Ziknei Eretz Yisrael, the great elders in Israel, all passed away within a number of weeks. And unfortunately, this year has been no different. We were all shaken by the untimely passing, which I have never seen such an outpouring of emotion and sorrow with the passing of Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, Zecher Tzadik Levrocha, the great Mir Rashiva, Rav Dov Schwartzman, who was a Rashiva in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Don Ungarischer, who was a Rashiva in America, Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, who was again from the Ziknei Hador, was nifter this year, the Vizhnitzer Rebbe, Rav Simcha Shustel, Rav Tolidano in Eretz Yisrael, and also Rebbetzin Kanievsky, and who in her own right was a Isha Gedolah, Isha Chashuvat Maid. That is too long a list. Now, one could dismiss all of this and say that most of these people were elderly people and nobody lives forever, and therefore it was perhaps just coincidental that they died all of this year. I do not think that that is hashkafically correct. I do not think that is how a Jew has to view and approach, thank you, such tragedies, one after the other, one after the other. Unfortunately, and this is... When we sit on the ground on Tisha B'Av and we mourn the lack of the Beis HaMikdash, I always think that what we're really mourning is that there are no Nevi'im and prophets to tell us what we are doing wrong. We grope in the dark because we don't know what all these things mean. But if we do not have live Nevi'im among us, we do not have the prophets, actual living prophets, we have the words of the prophets. And the words of the prophets were meant to be eternal. And they are to tell us what we do, what are we supposed to look at when we see things happening. The Navi Yeshayah HaNavi, the great prophet Isaiah, writes in chapter 29, Vayomer Hashem, Yan kiniga shom azeh bipiv uvisvosov kibduni, because this nation insists on only giving me lip service, v'libay richak mimeni, but their hearts are far from me, v'atihi yirosem oisi, and their fear of me was mitzvahs anashim ilumada. They only treated me and they only served me out of rote, out of habit. And then the Ribbono Shel'Olam says, through the mouth of Yeshaya, because of this, because their service to me was only lip service, it was only misafa lechutz, it was only externals, therefore I will smite them and I will hit them a terrible makah. And what is that? V'ovda chokmas chachomov Uvinas Nevinov Tisas Tistater. The Gemara tells us that those words of Avda Chachmas Chachomav is referring to Zumisis Tzadikim. So the Navi is speaking to us in 2012 and 5772, and the Navi is telling us why do so many people die in such succession. And the answer is not that we don't keep Judaism, not that we don't keep Yiddishkeit, but it is because our service of the Ribbono Shel'Olam, in the words of the Navi, are mitzvahs anoshim ulumada. We go through the motions, we go through the rote, but it is not sincere. And the reason why this is the appropriate punishment for this type of service to the Ribbono Shel'Olam, the Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinz, writes in his Sefer Meshech Chochma, because if our mitzvahs are not there to inspire us, the Ribbono Shel'Olam has to give us a wake-up call. And that wake-up call is the Mises Tzadikim. When Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel is no longer here, it's because the Ribbono Shel'Olam is sending us a message. And that is, wake up. And that is our challenge. Our challenge today. Judaism across the world, including South Africa, certainly in South Africa, Judaism today is on a scale and on a level that hasn't been seen in generations. There are thousands and thousands of people who are learning Daf Yomi. In a matter of 7 weeks, 90,000 people will gather in MetLife Stadium in Meadowlands, New Jersey, to celebrate the Siyum HaShas. We have never had such a crowd of people celebrating Jewish learning. There is more Torah being learned today than there has in centuries past. Our level of Shmiras HaMitzvahs, our level of Kashrus, is literally unprecedented. In any major city in the United States of America today, you can get a minyan for mincha in the middle of downtown Manhattan, downtown Detroit, downtown St. Louis, downtown Baltimore, Maryland, in the halls of Washington, D.C. You can get a minyan for mincha in the middle of the afternoon. Our kashrus is on a standard that it's never been. But there's only one thing wrong with our Yiddishkeit. There's no passion. It is lacking what we call hearts. There's no heart, there's no feeling. Yet we have all the externals, but it's devoid of emotion. Somebody once commented that Yiddishkeit without passion, without hearts, is like a marriage, a successful marriage. A marriage that the duties are shared equally between husband and wife. The house runs efficiently. Parnassah is being made. They get along. They don't fight. The carpools are divided. She gets the cleaning. He does the shopping. Everything works. The only problem with the marriage is that they don't love each other anymore. And just like a marriage without love is really not a marriage, a Yiddishkeit and a Judaism without passion, without feeling, without hearts, is a deficient Yiddishkeit. And that's our problem today. Mitzvahs anoshim ulumora, a Yiddishkeit that just goes through the motions. But it's almost an inevitable and unavoidable problem. The Alter from Kelem, one of the great Musar masters of the past generations, once said that this is a conundrum that we all face. Because the job of parents is to be mechanech children from the time they are infants. When a child is able to speak, the sages tell us we have to teach him the words Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. When a child gets up in the morning, his first words out of his mouth should be Meida Ani Lefanecha. I have grandchildren that won't touch a morsel of food until they wash Nagel Wasser in the morning. That's great chinuch. But the problem is that there's a downside to that. And that as Achster, the Alter from Kelm writes, that's part of the imperfection that is a constant of this world. And that is that it's out of rote. You've been doing this since you're 3 years old. And the problem, the Alter from Kelm says, is that you're still doing it at a three-year-old level. That sometimes our impression of what Yiddishkeit is and how we feel about Yiddishkeit is because this is what we are taught when we are 5 years old. Yetzias Mitzrayim, to many of us, is Paro in pajamas in the middle of the night. Paro in pajamas in the middle of the night. Now that's great. But there's more to Paro than pajamas. This is what the Alter vom Kelim says. Our understanding of Yiddishkeit remains on an elementary level. Someone once told me that he has a congregant that went to a doctor, a frum doctor. So the doctor told him, okay, take off your shirt, get down to your underwear. So he takes off his shirt and he's wearing a pair of tzitzis that goes up to here. So the doctor says, that's your tzitzis? He says proudly, these are the tzitzis that my mother gave me when I was 3 years old and I was toilet trained. And he's still wearing the tzitzis that his mother gave him. Now he's 6'2", wears 250 pounds. But that's the problem. Our Yiddishkeit is still at that elementary level. And the truth of the matter is, I think it's exacerbated by the culture, Western society that we live in. Because in Western society today, it's all about externals. It's all about the right school, the right resume, the right wristwatch that you wear, the right shoes, the right car that you drive, because you have to make the right impression. No one cares really what's in the suit, as long as it's the right suit. And that's permeated our society as well. It's all about the right yeshiva, the right seminary, the right neighborhood, the right mechutonim, the right shidduch. You know, in a certain sense, we are just like the Jews of Egypt. Chazal praised the Jews of Egypt in that they were loshinu shemom l'shaynam u'malbusham. They had Jewish names, they had Jewish clothes, they spoke the Jewish language, but they were idol worshippers. And that's, to a certain extent, if I can speak this way about Klal Yisrael, we wear the right clothes, we speak the right lingo, we go through the motions, but our Judaism is empty. That's our problem. If you want to synopsize this, let me put to you the following way. Many years ago, it's still existent, there's a synagogue on the west side of New York. It's called the Lincoln Square Synagogue. And it was populated by people that were just becoming frum, just balei tshuva, that were interested in Yiddishkeit, just becoming interested in Yiddishkeit. And I say this with the man's permission of the man who wrote this, but there was a fellow named Hillel Gross. Maybe the name is familiar to you, a Jew who lives on the west side of Manhattan. So the rabbi of that synagogue, Rabbi Effie Buchwald, who's a superstar in the world of Kiruv, would come to Mr. Gross after davening Friday night, and he would ask him if he could invite some balei tshuva for his Friday night suda. Mr. Gross wanted to have balei tshuva at his table Friday night like he wanted to have root canal, because he knew what was going to happen when they got there. But he couldn't say no to the rabbi. So week in, week out, he would have these balei tshuva, these enthusiastic newcomers to Yiddishkeit. This is what Hillel Gross wrote. I am what sociologists would call the tired Jewish businessman. My fantasy of an ideal Friday night is to daven as fast as I can, eat as fast as I can, jump under the covers and assume a fetal position, and conk out until Shacharis the next morning. And here he has these Bali Tshuva at his table who say, can we sing the Zemiros? Whereupon they insist on singing every one of the Zemiros in the bencher. Hill Gross sums up his remarks by saying, in an open statement to Bali Tshuva, but you see, it's not that I dislike you. It is that you make me feel uncomfortable. Because after 30, 40 years of saying Shemoneh Esrei three times a day, when we're with you, we sense that perhaps our Shemoneh Esreis have become flat and routine and mechanical, while yours is vital and exuberant. That's our problem. Anybody who's been frum for any amount of years invariably loses the passion, loses the geschmack, loses the enthusiasm. Expressed more seriously, Rav Shimshon Pinkus, I'm sure many of you know from his Svarim, points to an amazing Rashi in Sefer Yeshaya. This is an amazing Rashi. The Navi Yeshaya writes and he says, Shimu rechaikim asher asisi, let those who are far away listen to what I have done, udu'u kroivim gvurasi, and those who are close by, let them see my mighty deeds. Rechaikim and kroivim, those that are far away and those that are near. Now in your mind, who are the people that are far away and who are the people that are close by? Listen to a Rashi in Yeshaya. Rechaikim, who are the people that are far away? Hamaminim bi v'oisim ritzoini min urehem. The Rechaikim are those that people have been from since their youth. And you know who the Kroivim are? Bali Tshuva Shiniskarvu Eilai Mechadash. An amazing Rashi. We've got it all wrong. We talk about Kirv Rechaikim. The Rechaikim aren't the people who are just new to Yiddishkeit. The Rechaikim are the people that have been FFBs, frum from birth. Because they're far away. Because they don't feel it anymore. And the Kroivim, the people who are nearby, Rashi writes, are the Bali Tshuva, who have recently returned to the faith. You know, I think that this is what's behind a fascinating sociological phenomena that I've noticed. I want to cite two examples. Over the past 10 years, there's something in America, I don't know if you have it here, called Karlbach Minyanim. You know what a Karlbach Minyan is? The Karlbach Minyan is that Friday night, in a davening that should not take more than an hour, they sing every one of the pizmonim and the kapitlach of Lechuna Ranina, the Karlbach Nigunim. A davening that should take not more than an hour can take an hour and a half to 3 hours, singing every nigun that Karlbach ever dreamt of. Now, don't get me wrong, I am a Karlbach aficionado. I have an autographed copy of Shlomo Carlbach's first record when he came to Seattle in 1959. I've been a chassid for a long time. But I would not spend 3 hours at a Carlbach minyan. And the other phenomenon, which is even more mind-boggling, which I don't know if you're aware of, is Rosh Hashanah in Uman. Now, this is something that is incredible. If somebody wrote this in a novel, I would not have believed it. People go to Uman, which is in the, which is not in the middle of nowhere, it's outside of nowhere. <sighs> 30,000 people go there for Rosh Hashanah, to daven. And if that doesn't surprise you, 30,000 people use the same mikveh of Rosh Hashanah. Besides the expense that's involved, and besides the fact that it means usually leaving your family, your wife, your children for Rosh Hashanah, besides the fact that you have to share a bathroom with 1,000 other people who you've never met in your life, people go to Uman. For what? And I'm not talking only Breslau Hasidim. I'm talking Chassidim, Misnagdim, Yeshivish people, Svardim, the whole gamut. Go to Uman. You know why? Because they're looking for inspiration. Because they're tired of same old, same old. They want more out of their Yiddishkeit. They want more passion. And they get inspired by a Carlbach Nigen and a Carlbach Minyan. And to daven with pren, with enthusiasm, with geschmack. They want, that's what they're looking for. So what's the takeaway home message? All of us should go to Uman. Gesunte hate, go ahead, gesunte. I ain't going to Uman. No, I'm not suggesting that. But this is just shows what we're dealing with. And the truth be told, that this phenomena is alluded to by another Navi, the Navi Amos. This is a famous pasuk, and it's a famous pasuk because it's a song, which is the only way for a Navi to get popularity, is for someone to make it into a song. But the Navi Amos says in words that are so moving even without the song, Hine yomim boim nu'um Hashem alokim v'hishlachti rov ba'aretz. That the Navi says there will come a time, days will be coming, that I'll put a famine into the land. Le'rov la'lechem v'le'tzoma la'mayim. Not a fast, not a hunger for food, and not a thirst for water. Kiyim lishmaya es divrei Hashem. It'll be a fast, a hunger to hear the words of Hashem. Rav Moshe Vali, who is a Talmud of the Ramchal, or Moshe Chaim Lutzatai, puts in a different spin on this pasuk. He says, many times in Tanakh, lechem and mayim, bread and water, are metaphors for Torah. Torah is called mayim. Torah is called lechem, it's called bread. If you put those words and that explanation into the pasuk, this pasuk has an entirely different message. there will be a hunger. Lo'irov la'lechem v'leitzama la'mayim. Not a hunger for Torah. And not a hunger for Mayim, which is Torah. Because there will be plenty of Torah. Because there will be 90,000 people in MetLife Stadium. Because there will be Dirshu and people learning Shas and Mishneh Berurah and taking tests on it. Not a hunger for Torah because you can get Torah today in English and in Yiddish and in Spanish and in French, and you can get it on an MP3 and you can get it on a CD and you can get it anywhere and anywhere. No! Torah is plentiful. But people will still be hungry because they want the Divrei Hashem. They want to hear the word of God. Because yes, we talk about Bava Kama and Bava Basra and Menachas and Me'ilah, but what about God? Tell me about God. I want spirituality. I want something to inspire me. That's the Divrei Hashem that the Navi is talking about. It's all well and good to get up here and to talk about the problems. But what's the Eitzah? What's the solution? So I have an Eitzah or two, depending on whether I'll get it in my allotted time. But let me give you at least one Eitzah. There are three similar Gemaras in Masechet Avodah Zarah, all within 10 blot of each other. Amazing Gemaras. They're all similar. I won't lead all three. But the general gist of all these Gemaras is that there are people who were terrible people, who were Rishayim, who were wicked people. And then in a moment of inspiration, these people turned around on a dime and did something courageous and bold and went straight to Olam Haba. And in every one of these three incidents, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the editor of the Mishnayos, had the exact same reaction. Al Zeh Bacha Rebbe, when Rebbe saw this, Rebbe cried. And he said, Yesh Kaina Olamai, there are those people that can be kind of olam haba, can go straight to the world to come because of 1 minute of work. And for other people, it takes a lifetime. Just to cite briefly one of these examples, the Gemara says, we read about this on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur, that Rab Chanina ben Tradyain was teaching Torah against the edict of the Roman government, and they took him out to be burned at the stake, and in order to make his death more painful, they put balls of cotton on his heart, wet balls of cotton, in order that the fire should take longer to burn. So the Gemara says that the executioner told Rebbe, if I make the fire go quickly and I remove the balls of cotton, will you get me into Olam Haba, the world to come? So the Gemara says, Rebbe swore to him, and he took off the flames. He made the flames greater. He took off the cotton. Rav Chanina ben Tradyain went to his death. The executioner jumped into the fire, and a heavenly voice went out and said, Rab Chanina ben Tradyain and the executioner both go to Olam Haba. Zokta Gemar al Zeh Bacha Rebbe. Rebbe saw this and he cried, Yesh kain olamai b'sha achas. There are those that will go to Olam Haba with one instant, Yesh kain olamai b'kamashanim. And for those, it takes many other years to do. Everybody asks the same question. You mean to tell me that Rabbeinu HaKadosh was crying because, gee, I could have had a good time the whole of my life and this guy gets it in 1 minute and I've been at this for 75 years. That's what Rebbe is crying? Perish the thought. You know why Rebbe is crying? Because Rebbe sees what you can do in 1 minute. What you can do with 1 minute of inspiration. And that's why Rebbe was crying. Because we go through life and we have all of these moments of inspiration and they let us pass. We let them pass. Alzeh Bacha Rebbe. Look what one guy did with 1 moment. And how many moments have I had? And this was Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Mir Rosh Yeshiva, what his Eitzah was. Keep those moments. Gather those moments. Collect those moments. That's how you become inspired. Because throughout the day, throughout our lives, maybe in a week, 2 weeks, but it happens. Moments of inspiration. But we let them pass by. You know, there's a famous story that Reb Chaim Shulevitz used to say over, that there were 3 Bachrim and their Rebbe was telling to them about the great Gedolim of Europe and the tremendous hasmada and devotion to learning they had. They were sitting at the dining room, they were eating their lunch, and they were talking about a certain gadol in Europe and what a big masmid he was. I never let a minute pass by. And one of the boys was so inspired that he got up, ran to the Beis Medrash and said, I am not going to waste, I'm not going to say one word in this entire for an entire year. And he ran away from the lunch table and he went to the Beis Medrash and for one entire year he learns with such a devotion, with such asmada, not 1 minute past, he did not say one dvarim betalim, not one non-word of Torah an entire year. So one of the Bachar Master Chaim Shmulevitz, but he forgot to bench. So Chaim Shmulevitz said an amazing thing. Yes, he forgot to bench, and he should have benched, but if he would have benched, he would have never run to the Beis Medrash, because the moment would have passed. You know, there's a guy in America, his name is Bill Gates. Bill Gates once said an amazing thing. He says, I don't know if I'm smarter than the next guy. But Bill Gates wrote, and these are his words, because when I had an idea or I felt inspired, I took massive and immediate action. That's what it's about. When you're inspired, do something. And here's my one Eitzah, unless Rabbi Pogren insists that I say the second Eitzah. I want all of us to start a book. It's called the Book of Inspiration. And I want us to keep a notebook in our pocketbooks or in our jackets or on our smartphones or our iPads or iPods. And every time something happens to you that's inspiring, that you see the hand of God, write it down. Write it down. You know, it happens to us. Have you ever gone to a funeral? Not of an Adam Gadol, but just another Jew. And you heard about his life. You say, you know, why didn't I do that? Why couldn't I do that? Have you ever read a book, a biography, and say, gee, that's a good idea. Why didn't I do that? Write that book. Call it the book of inspiration. Call it the book of Hashgacha Pratis, a divine intervention. Call it the seize the moment book. But write that book. I gave this speech once before, and I'm walking back to my car in Brooklyn, and a woman stops her minivan, and she opens the window, and she says, Rabbi, this is my book of Hashgacha Pratis. I'm on my second book. To see the Yad Hashem. There's a program in the United States that started by the Chofetz Chaim Heritage Foundation in which they interview children. The children, and they tape the interviews, and you call this number, and you hear children stay over stories. As it so happens, they called my 9-year-old grandson. And he said over the following story, and I want to tell you something. I got more feedback from that 9-year-old story than I do from many of my drushes. And he says over a story, he says, Mommy took us to the library, and we were halfway there, and then Mommy realized that she forgot the books to return to the library. And then Mommy drove home, and she got home and she realized that she let a pot on the stove and there was no water on it, the fire was still on, and there would have been a fire, but Hashem saved us. That's a 9-year-old who sees the hand of Hashem. And in that area in particular, write down when you see the Yad of Hashem, when you see the hand of God in your life. Because that will make our Yiddishkeit more real. Because the problem with our Yiddishkeit is it's precise and it's good and it has all the elements, but it's lacking God. You know, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, and with this I'll close, once said over the following story. There were kids in Lita, in Lithuania, that were playing kugelach. Kugelach is like jacks. I don't know what you call it in this country. You know, what do they call it? They have these little things, and you go to. So this kid lost all of his kugelach. And he says to his friend, this is Maaseh Shehayah. He says to his friend, if you give me half of your kugelach, I'll give you half of my Olam Haba. Now the teacher let him have it. You're giving your Olam Haba away for kugelach? But Rabbi Yaakov says, you know what that story says? That to a child in Lita, Olam Haba was a reality. It was real, it was a commodity, it was something that you could trade. Because God was real. And that's what we have to do. We have to bring God back into our lives. We have to make him real. You have to know that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what we have to do. And if we can walk away today and write those books, you'll see they'll have an impact on us. Moments of inspiration. Moments of seeing the hand of God. Seizing the moment. And hopefully that will inspire our Yiddishkeit, and the Ribbono Shel Olam will not have to send us messages with the passing of great men. Yemitzah Hashem.